prayers as we study Psalm 21 tonight. Psalm 21. The title I've given it is Exalt the Strength of Our Lord and Savior. Aren't you glad He's strong? Aren't you glad His power is not limited by anything? Exalt the strength of our Lord and Savior. Now, I'm sure you remember everything we said about Psalm 20. Remember? Last, just been a week. Okay? These two go hand in hand, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21. Last week we talked about, let me just read my introduction here. While the previous psalm was instruction for the people of God to be praying for their king, remember that? Talked about the need for us to be praying for our leaders. I know sometimes we don't want to, but the Bible teaches us to do that. And what's the reason for that? You know, we think about sometimes we don't feel like they're worthy of our prayers. Well, that's what grace is all about. We're not worthy that God reached down to us. We're not worthy that He blesses us. But if I'm not deceived in my heart, I know He does. We're not worthy of it, though. And yet, like Brother Aaron mentioned, every day there's so many things, so little things, big things, but so many things we don't even take notice of. And yet God continues to bless us, though we're not worthy. Well, by the same token, we need to be praying for our leaders. And specifically in Psalm 20, it was inspired of the Lord, but David penned it down, but it was instruction for the people to be praying for the king. Okay, so it seems kind of odd that David would be praying and teaching the people to pray for him, but it really was not just for David, but for everybody that would come after David, that God's people would be praying for their leaders. And the same is true for us today. We need to be praying for those in places of authority, not that they would continue to do what some of the things they're doing, but to be praying that God would bless them in the way that He knows is best. So Psalm 20 was for them to be praying for their king. This psalm is their response in exalting the strength of the Lord for blessing Him. In other words, for answering that prayer. That prayer that they were taught to pray in Psalm 20. Psalm 21, then, is for them to respond when the Lord answers that prayer. That's what we should do, isn't it? When the Lord answers a prayer, we ought to thank Him for it, shouldn't we? We ought to acknowledge that He is so good and so merciful and so great that He blesses us and He has answered our prayers. Isn't that a wonderful feeling when we feel like the Lord has answered our prayers? And yes, sometimes we do ask amiss, don't we? But if we're following the leadership of the Spirit, we'll be praying according to the leading of that Spirit. All right? So Psalm 21 was a response that the people should make when the Lord does answer the prayer that was to be made in Psalm 20. So surely, when we pray for the Lord's help, we can expect that help by His faithfulness. God is faithful, isn't He? I know some people like to argue and debate about whether God has faith. God has all knowledge. And the Bible clearly says He is faithful. And to me, what that means, it's not that He needs to trust anything. He in and of Himself is God. He does His will. But when He makes a promise, He's faithful to keep it. Because when He made that promise, it was right the first time. He intended to follow through with it when He made it. And so He's faithful to keep His word. Aren't you glad? We never have to wonder if God's going to keep His word or not. Okay? We could all learn a lesson about that, couldn't we? Keeping our own word. All right. Verse 1, to the chief musician. Again, a psalm to the whole assembly to be sung regularly to remind the people of this great lesson. A psalm of David. Okay, another of the psalms which the Holy Spirit moved him to pin down. And again, cannot emphasize enough, when we're reading any part of the Bible, whether we understand it, whether it seems applicable, you know, sometimes we read things and we wonder, why do we need to know that today? Well, we are very limited in our understanding of the whole. But if God inspired it, it's good for us to read it and know it. There'll come a time in life, perhaps, where the Lord will show you why that's applicable. But for right now, it's not for us to sit in judgment on the Word of God. It's for us to read it and beg for understanding of what it means. So David penned this psalm down, and verse 1 continues, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice." Now again, remember, this is not David speaking. I mean, he's the penman, as the Spirit moved him, but this is for the people to be praying, okay? In Psalm 20, the words that David penned down were instructions on how the people should pray for the king. And Psalm 21 here is how the people should be praying in response to God's blessing the king. Okay, so that's why it's worded the way it is. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. What a blessing that the king who is reigning over God's people is known to rejoice in the strength of his Lord and is also known for not leaning solely upon his own strength and intellect for the success of his reign. Now, wouldn't that be a blessing to have the one in the highest authority in the land to be leaning and depending upon God for his strength, to be looking to God for wisdom to rule over the people of his realm? Wouldn't that be a blessing? I tell you, when Israel had a good king, they had something to rejoice about. All right. One who is greatly rejoicing in the salvation that is of the Lord has his feet grounded in trust and has his heart firmly set upon the one who can help, who can deliver him, and supply all his needs. No matter what enemy may want to threaten or attack him or his people. I tell you, God blessed Israel so many times to see his mighty work on their behalf. And so they had that heritage. And how wonderful for them to have a king who is blessed of the Lord. And there were many times when it was very clear that God was blessing David. How wonderful that would have been for the people to have such a king that they could thank God for and praise God for all that he's doing for the king. Kind of makes us jealous, doesn't it? All right? And notice, this is not just a warm feeling. They said how greatly shall he rejoice. So just think about the times that David greatly rejoiced as the Lord blessed him. Do you remember that time when the ark was brought back and David danced before the Lord? I mean, now his wife didn't appreciate that very much, did she? And she said so. But the point is, that was just sheer joy. He greatly rejoiced because of what that ark symbolized, and it was back in their camp. He greatly rejoiced over that, and the people knew it. How wonderful it must have been to have such a king who would so greatly rejoice when God blessed them. All right? It's a matter of great rejoicing when the Lord blesses. And the people of the Lord should say so. Shouldn't we? When we've been blessed, shouldn't we say something about it? I mean, I gave you the opportunity a moment ago just to speak of those things. And I know that a lot of times we're hesitant to say too much, but point is, God's people ought to be talking about the goodness and mercy of God. I'm thankful that He blesses you. But just to be real honest with you, I'm delighted that He blesses me. And you should be too. All right? So, we rejoice when the Lord blesses. The people of the Lord should say so. And what rejoicing there is among the people when their leaders are trusting in the Lord. Psalm 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority. Did you know the Bible speaks about this? When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Can we not relate to this true principle today? I'm thankful that we've still got good people in places of authority. But we got a lot of those other folks too. And while I wish some things were different, I still agree with Brother Tim, this is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Best place to live in all the world. And above all that, no matter what rulers we have, there's one that sits above them all. He's upon His throne, and He doeth His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say unto them, what doest thou? Isn't that what Nebuchadnezzar found out? Nebuchadnezzar was feeling his oats, wasn't he? I mean, he was the ruler of all the known world at that time. I mean, he had a tremendous kingdom, didn't he? But he had to learn he still had a king above him. You could see how that would go to somebody's head to have that much power. It wouldn't take nearly that much for a lot of people for it to go to their head. But God showed him. Just like in the early part of the book of Daniel, when that image was erected and they were to bow down to the sound of the music, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar got upset, didn't he? I mean, he was wroth. Remember what he said? And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? God showed him. Don't you love that part of the Bible? Yeah, I just love the way that's put. And who is that God? Evidently, you didn't know him, but he was going to see him, wasn't he? Cast in three, but lo, I see four. And the fourth is likened to the Son of God. How in the world did he know that? I believe old Nebuchadnezzar got some divine revelation. All right? So when the righteous are in authority, and you know, even though I'm sure there were lots of things about the Babylonian Empire that could have been a whole lot better, but God worked it to where a man like Daniel had tremendous authority over the known world at that time. Can you imagine that? Isn't God good? You know, we don't know who's up there in those places of authority. Oh, we got some names. We know something. We don't know in whose heart the Lord is working. We might have a Daniel up there. It is very possible. And in the days of Pharaoh, we had a Joseph in great power, didn't we? God is able to do that. So while we can see what we can see, and quite frankly, what we see may or may not be accurate, God knows exactly what's there. He knows exactly what's needed, and He is well able to supply it. So we pray to the Lord for the help we need, no matter who's in between. All right? So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. It's sad to say, we need some of those times to bring us down, for us to pause and consider, what do we really need? And to realize that we need to be looking to the one who's able to supply it. All right. Here in this psalm, the people were able to rejoice with their king. All right. Verse 2. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. Well, if his heart was good, that'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? For the Lord to grant his heart's desire. So stop and think about how much they had in which to rejoice. They had a king who not only knew the one true and living God, but who also was being abundantly blessed by him. They were able to see and know of God's blessings upon him. Oh, how wonderful that would be to have such a king and to be able to rejoice greatly in his being saved from his enemies because the Lord was delighting to bless him. All right, so just think about what they had and how the Lord was blessing him and what a blessing that was. What rejoicing the people would have in knowing that the desire of his heart, of the desire of the heart of the king, was good, and that God was pleased to bless him for their good as well. All right? Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And I believe what that's teaching is while they're walking uprightly, no good thing will he withhold. Okay? We know, we've talked about David many times. There were times that David didn't walk uprightly, wasn't there? Okay? And so the Lord couldn't bless him during those times like he did in what we're talking about tonight. All right. And so what a joy and consolation it is for all the people when their leaders are looking to the Lord and trusting him to help them, deliver them, and give them the wisdom and counsel needed to rule God's people righteously. Verse 3, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head." The word preventest has the meaning of going before. Okay? Do you remember, I didn't put this in the notes, but do you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about, "Behold, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And he talks about how that, let me turn to it. There's something I might have missed here. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:15. He says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent." This is that same word. we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Okay? So coming back to Psalm 21, when he says, For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. This word preventest has the meaning of going before. So this is saying the Lord was going before David. So just like in 1 Thessalonians 4, he's saying those that are alive and remain would not go before those that are asleep. In other words, he's going to raise the dead that are asleep in Jesus, change them. They're not going to go ahead of us. Okay? So those that would alive and remain would not prevent those that are asleep. They wouldn't go before. All right, what David is saying here is the Lord was going before David and providing him with many blessings of goodness. We don't use that term or that word in that way, but the Bible several times uses it like that. All right, so in this condition, David was, the Lord was going before David, providing him with many blessings and goodness. In this condition, David was glorious upon the throne, and the people had great reason to rejoice because of how the Lord had and how he would continue to bless them. All right, David was just a man. But as he followed the Lord, the people had great reason to rejoice. And in David's faithfulness, there was great reason for them to pray for and to follow him. All right? The Lord was going before David and blessing him. And so there was great reason for them to follow him, because if he pleased the Lord, surely he should please the people, right? Okay, verse 4, he asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Now, no doubt, as David prayed unto the Lord on many occasions, the Lord saved David's life from his enemies. You believe that?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. You don't think Goliath would have killed David? He would have. He intended to. But the Lord delivered. All right? So there were times, you know, you don't think Saul would have killed David? Sure he would have. He tried, didn't he? Threw a javelin, stuck it in the wall, you know. But the Lord delivered. So no doubt, he said he asked thee of life, and thou gavest it him. So no doubt there was some fulfillment of that in the life of David, literally fulfilling that in the life of David by David asking the Lord for deliverance and for safety from his enemies, and no doubt the Lord prevented his enemies from taking his life on many occasions. But there's something else in this verse. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. This is starting to sound like more than just David, isn't it? Understand eternal life. Not only corporal life and deliverance from enemies here to save our life, but God has given us eternal life, hasn't he? All right? But in these words, we see an even clearer picture of how the Lord blessed the greater David, Jesus Christ, who's the King of Kings. See, the whole Bible is his story, isn't it? History, his story. Okay. David was anointed to reign over God's people, and the word Christ means anointed. David was a king, but the Son of God is King of Kings. Further, while David was a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. So while there was some fulfillment in the life of David, this is also giving us a glimpse of our Savior, our King of Kings, not just the King of Israel, David, but our King of Kings. So as we see how gloriously David reigned over God's people, being a just man, how much more gloriously can we see our Savior, who reigned in absolute righteousness, who saved us to the uttermost, and who reigns in heaven even today and forever and ever. See, David's reign came to an end, but the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ will be forever and ever. And so our thoughts have to go from David and leave David to something even greater when we think about him reigning forever and ever. This king we're talking about now is our Lord and Savior, not just David. David was a good man. In prophecy of Jesus, the promise was made, listen to this, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, you can go to several places in Scripture to find that. I gave you three here in the notes. Luke 1:33, all right? That, what I quoted to you, is Luke 1:33. But you can also go to 2 Samuel 7:13 and talk. It speaks of that promise that was made to David, that of the fruit of his loins, he would raise up one to sit on his throne who would reign forever. Okay. Acts 2 and 30, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is quoting that I just mentioned in 2 Samuel 7:13. I didn't put Daniel in here, but if you remember the prophecy in or that vision in Daniel, where the king had the dream, gave this image that started out as gold and then silver and then bronze and then clay mingled with brass. And those were the Gentile kingdoms that would reign. But then there was a stone cut out of the mountain and came and it crushed that image. And it talks about how that represented the kingdom of Christ that shall never be destroyed. He would reign forever and ever. So I could have added what Daniel had to say there to this list. But we're getting a glimpse here of not only David as king over Israel, but of the King of Kings. Don't you love those glimpses that we get in the Old Testament of his coming and what he would accomplish? All right. So while Israel could only see their human King David, we can see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as this psalm continues, it's easy to see that while there's some limited application to David, it much better describes Jesus Christ himself. It says, verse 5, his glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. All right. So in a limited sense, we can see that upon David. I mean, he, as long as he was reigning righteously, there was some glory there, wasn't there? The people could rejoice in that. But for the ultimate fulfillment of these words here, we've got to look beyond David to our Savior. They had a good king. I'm glad they did. But we've got one that's even better. Far better. All right? His glory, verse 5, is great in thy salvation. Isn't it? I mean, yes, David won some great victories. Oh, but the victory that Jesus won is far beyond anything David ever accomplished. All right? And majesty thou hast laid upon him, for thou hast made him most blessed forever. Now, we can still speak well of David. But to say most blessed forever, that doesn't fit David. That only applies to our Lord. Okay? Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. All right? So David could rejoice when the Lord blessed him. But beyond that, what a blessing. There was a joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he endured the cross, despised the shame, he would sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated there tonight on his throne, isn't he? And he'll reign forever. All right. So we know that David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And in that context, there was a glory that he enjoyed. They only knew their earthly king who was so greatly blessed by the Lord and who so wonderfully trusted him for his deliverance. But the full and endless glory expressed in this only belongs to Christ. It was a great blessing in that day for the Lord's people to be able to sing of the glory of their earthly king. But how much greater is it for us today to be able to sing of the glory of Christ as the eternal King of Kings? That's what rejoices our heart, isn't it? Our eternal King. All right. And so we find the psalm continues by saying, "For the King trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." How wonderful that the people could realize that as long as that king was trusting in the Lord was able to keep him from being moved. Same thing could be true today, couldn't it? Well, it is true as long as if they would look to the Lord for the help. What great confidence and protection we have in the Lord. That's an understatement, isn't it? All right? Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies. Thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Such language speaks of God's wrath being poured out on his enemies. And we know that from time to time, he did pour out a fiery wrath upon his enemies, didn't he? Sodom and Gomorrah comes to mind. Okay. But that language also reminds us, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I didn't put that in the notes here, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul speaks of when he shall come with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. I tell you, that speaks directly to him devouring them with his wrath, the ungodly, when he comes again. All right? So thus he did for David in delivering him from his enemies, and thus shall he do in the end. Verse 10, their fruit, he's speaking about the wicked still, their fruit shalt thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. They imagined a mischievous device which they are not able to perform. Why is that? God prevented them. God protected his people. So what great protection we have at all times as God watches over his servants and delivers them. Aren't you thankful for God's protection? I believe that's been mentioned here tonight. His protection. From time to time, something happens, and we're made to realize God was in this place, and I knew it not. Now, we have enough of those experiences then it ought to teach us that He is watching over us. He is able to take care of us. He does deliver us. And aren't you glad He doesn't wait for us to call on Him? You know, there's been times in my life when I realized His protection, I also realized He'd been at that a long time, even before I realized I needed Him. The fact is, we need Him all the time. So we should never think there's not a time that we need Him. We do need Him all the time. How thankful that we are that He does provide that protection. Verse 12. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrow upon thy strings. That is, bowstrings. Against the face of them. The Lord does avenge. The Lord does defend us from our enemies. This reminds us of what Asa was told in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. Remember that verse? I've quoted it enough. Maybe not, maybe enough, I don't know. But when we're thinking about the help that we have from the Lord, and you know that verse over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Peter said that's the way the devil goes about. Do you think he's changed any? I mean, I know Peter wrote that a long time ago, but do you think the devil's changed his tactics any? If anything, since he knows his time is short, he might be even more diligent. But your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles 16 and 9 to put it together with what Peter warned us about the devil. Because in 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what that tells me? Let the devil run to and fro seeking whom he may devour. There's somebody else that's watching out for me. And he's far more powerful than the devil. Isn't that comforting? It's unsettling when you read what Peter has to say about the devil. But it's comforting to know that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I tell you, I've gotten a lot of strength out of that over the years. And I suspect it'll continue to strengthen me in the days ahead. And so, in great thankfulness and praise, the psalm concludes by saying, verse 13, be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. You know, there's not much about my strength for him to be exalted about, is there? And yours either. But in his own strength, now there's something we can exalt him for. All right? Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength. So will we sing and praise thy power. That's something to praise. The power of the Lord. Because it is his great power, we should always remember who gets the glory for victory. Right? He's the one that gets the glory. As Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong, how? In the Lord. And in the power of his might. Now, if we're leaning and depending upon the Lord, asking for his help and his strength, I tell you, there's how you can be strong. Paul realized his strength was not much. Remember when The Lord gave him that messenger of Satan to buffet him, a thorn in the flesh. And the Lord, Paul prayed three times for the Lord to remove it. Why do you think he kept praying for the Lord to remove it? It bothered him. It hindered him. It reminded him of his own weakness. You know, we like to be strong, don't we? We like to feel like we're strong in the Lord. We don't want to admit to weakness, do we? We don't want to admit we make mistakes. We don't want to admit we're limited. We don't want to admit those things. We want to be strong. We want other folks to see that we're strong. You know what the Lord wants? He wants to say it like it is. Lord, I'm weak. I make mistakes. I've come short. I need your help. That's what pleases the Lord. Because he knows what we are. And for us to say anything else, we're lying. We're lying to ourselves, first of all. And we're putting up a front for others. And so we need to be strong, but we need to be strong in the Lord. And not to try to be strong in ourselves. And so when we humble ourselves before him and get rid of that facade and say, Lord, I need you. That's where Paul had to get to. That thorn was a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure with the abundance of revelations. In other words, he would have gotten too high-minded, and the Lord brought him down. And so he learned something, didn't he? He learned that when I am weak, then am I strong. Isn't that a wonderful lesson to learn? When I'm weak. Now, he's not telling us to be weak. He's just telling us we need to admit that we are and depend upon the Lord for the strength that we need to face the battle. The power of his might is what will enable us to face the battle. We should always be praising the Lord for his great power and asking for his blessings upon our leaders. Then, when they are blessed, still give God all the glory. Psalm 20 was to pray for the leaders. Psalm 21 was to exalt the Lord when the Lord blessed those leaders like they'd prayed for. May we remember to do just that. Thank the Lord. Trust in him for all that we stand in need of. Amen. All right. Y'all keep praying as we keep going through the Psalms. We've got another 7 or 8 before we get to where I've got notes on some that we've been through before. So, and there's other gaps. So we've got a few of the Psalms left to study. I pray the Lord will continue to bless our study of the Psalms, that we might have a better understanding of what that book is all about. I have gained a tremendous appreciation for the book of Psalms. I hope you have. All right. Someone have a selection to close with.
197.
Excellent selection. Anytime.